Morning. Christ is risen. Oh, you wonderful evangelical Protestants, you. Oh, I'm just heartened in my protest ant heart, right, to hear that. Praise God. Here's how it happened. This is the first Easter Sunday, Matthew's version, Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. So then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. You will see him there. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests and all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And that story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The first Easter. Matthew's version of the first Easter, right? They came, and it's funny, this was all unexpected. When you read the accounts, they're actually, some of them are funny. There's elements of them where it's like, "Oh, Jesus, it's you. Oh, we didn't expect this," because Good Friday had just happened. And the last time they saw him, he was hanging on a Roman cross. And the way the Roman cross is meant to work, the historian Cicero said this, the Roman historian, he said, if you were crucified, it was meant to wipe out the fact that you'd existed. No one was supposed to mention your name ever again. And so that's the last time they saw him, bloodied, mangled, bruised, utterly destroyed. And so here they look at it and like, "No way. It's you!" And he's like, "Yeah, I've been telling you guys I was going to do this like the whole time. Can you like go back? You can like look at the teachings. I told you. See the angel saying, "Yeah, he's going to meet you in Galilee just like he told you. It was all part of the plan." But if you're a Jewish person at this time, it was tough to wrap your mind around that. You get like a pass. Because for Jewish people, what they thought, they believed in resurrection. They did. They thought that it would happen at the end of time to all faithful Jews. Corporately, they never thought it would happen to one person in the middle of history. That's what was messing them up so bad. It was like, "Wait, what? No way. That's crazy." And yet, here we are. There's a few difficulties, actually, with as joyous as this day is every year, as awesome as it is, as amped as I get for it, right? as amped as many Christians get for it. It's Christians all around the world right now who are like hyped, they're amped, right? Christ is risen. But there's a few difficulties preaching the resurrection. Jesus' followers were surprised. We read about their initial surprise, right? They hadn't written theology about this. They hadn't wrestled with the implications of this, not yet. They would very soon, not yet. That would all come later. We've had 2,000 years. We have a lot of hindsight, right? And you got to kind of bridge that gap. You go back in time and you become a part of their, whoa, surprise, Jesus, what are you doing here? At the same time, you're like, yeah, but we know all the theology. It's been 2,000 years. And you got to live in this cool tension, right? The other thing is that we come to Easter from different places. Some of us, we're believing Christians. We staked our hopes on Christ, including his resurrection from the dead, which is a different kind of miracle. He worked oodles of miracles in his life. This one's permanent. He raised lots of people from the dead. They died again. Lazarus is not hanging out in the Middle East right now, 2,000 years later, going, hi, would you like some hummus and falafel? Right? I love hummus and falafel. If Lazarus was around, he offered me that, I would eat it because I like that stuff. Right? But he died again. Every sick person that Jesus healed died again and might have gotten sick. He healed you from leprosy. It doesn't mean you didn't get pneumonia later. He healed your blindness. It doesn't mean you didn't get hit by a donkey. I hope that didn't happen to anybody. Right? Jesus' miracle, his resurrection, is permanent. It's permanent. Resurrection doesn't just mean you're back from the dead. It means you don't die again because you beat death. That's why this is so cool. He beat death. And so we saw on Good Friday when he took on your sin and my sin so that we would not have to endure judgment from God. He endured our judgment. And when we say, yes, I believe I'm a sinner and I need that specific forgiveness, he says, I've overcome your sin and therefore you will overcome with me. My victory is now your victory. Welcome into eternal life. It starts down here and then it ends up there. Whenever we die or he comes back, whichever happens first, that's cool if you've believed in King Jesus. That's what it is to be a believing Christian. Some of us, we're spiritual, but not quite Christian, right? We're spiritual. We might believe in a higher power, something out there. We may even have a name for the something. Not Jesus. Or it's Jesus plus some other stuff, right? So it's thank you. If you are here, that's you. Welcome. Welcome in the name of Jesus. Whether you're here on live stream, welcome. Some are skeptics. Some are like, look, I heard about this stuff. I don't know about all that. See, because what I think is them cats back 2,000 years ago, they was like hitting some ayahuasca, right? Or they was like eating some shrooms. And they had all kinds of hallucinations. And they was like, yeah, that's our dude back. It's like, nah, bro, you was just hallucinating. You was just on a really special high. Right? Or they lied, or they had cognitive dissonance that forced them to come up with all kinds of crazy things. Right? There's some really good skeptical responses. I don't want to put down every skeptical response. Right? So I say early, if that's you, we got something special for you. A few years ago, we did a whole series taking on skeptical responses and taking them very seriously. And we called it Proof of Life. And so if you're a person who says, I need some help believing. I need a little bit more evidence. We got a QR code there, and you can hit that, take a picture of that with your phone. We got a whole playlist, three different episodes, three different items there, and you can take a look at that and see what you think. And let's keep talking. Let's keep talking, okay? So that QR code is for you. That'll appear again. And if you want to keep talking, rock and roll, because everybody doesn't come with everything all the time at the same time. Right, I came to know Christ at 19 years old from practicing witchcraft, which is my family religion. Right, and I grew up in religious school, so I needed some time. right? The Lord had to let some stuff bake in my life. Some of us, it's got to bake. It's okay. Let's help you bake that cake, okay? So hit that or talk to us later. We got you. But in any event, this morning, we're talking about something specific. How do we hope in the resurrection of Jesus? One of the biggest things, one of the words you'll hear the most on Easter Sunday from we Christians is hope. And we tether the resurrection to hope, or we tether our hopes to Jesus' resurrection, this permanent miracle, right? You hear this all the time. It's biblical language, right? You see this from the apostles as they were processing this theologically later. They're like, yes, this is our hope. In fact, Paul the apostle said, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we got no hope. Christians are the most hopeless people ever. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, he said this. So it's like, wow, that's a big deal. I mean, because he could have said, like, you know what, we got a little bit of hope because Jesus had some cool teachings. We got, like, you know, three quarters hope because he worked miracles. Paul said, no. Without the resurrection, it's all hopeless. Why? Because we're still dead in our sins. Because Good Friday didn't work. Because Good Friday is not good. Because there's a dead man somewhere who was crucified. And he failed. No hope. But that's not true. Jesus was raised from the dead. So we do have hope. But I want to ask this. How do we hope? 2,000 years removed, you know why these folks who we just read about were excited. Because they had just experienced Good Friday, and Good Friday stunk. Good Friday was not good 2,000 years ago. We celebrated it a few days ago, and we're like, yeah, we kind of turn the light slow. It's dark. We go back in time, and we try to experience their hopelessness, right? But really, we are on the other side of Easter. We understand why Easter Sunday was like, oh, right? So cool for them. Their guy was back. Jesus, our Savior. Yay! Right? It's been 2,000 years. How do we hope? We believe that this is the hope of the world, that Jesus is the resurrected Jesus who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who will come back to judge. But how do we hope? And I want to look at that. I want us to look at that today. Because Jesus' teachings, right? I want to tie together the resurrection and Jesus' very teachings in three instances. Jesus' teachings call us from false hopes and may turn us to real hope. All of his teachings, in some way, shape, or form, call us from the salt water of false hope and call us to the living water of real hope in some way, shape, or form. And real hope from the real Jesus always finds its way home in the resurrection. See? So I want to trace that today, and I want to say that resurrection hope of Jesus, how do we hope? Three words: destination, preview, and reward. Destination, preview, and reward. And if you can wrap your mind around those three words and how they tie into Jesus' teachings and resurrection, you're going to be fine. That's my task today. I got to make that clear. If I don't, come up to me later and say, bruh, you messed up, and I'll own it. Okay? So that's my job today. But that's what we're going to do. Resurrection of Jesus, how do we hope? Not is this the basis of hope for Christians, but how do we hope? How do we do this? Destination, preview, and reward. Let's look at destination first. Destination first. Here's a passage. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Very short. Jesus is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, speaking in summary about all his teachings. He says this, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Right? He's talking here about his teachings. Right? He's saying, look, I demand a lot of you. Right? I have a very narrow way of living. Now, being narrow is not always the most attractive thing in the world. If someone calls you narrow-minded, that's not usually a compliment. Right? You know this. And like, if you're at work and somebody says, hey, like your boss is doing an evaluation to you. Hey, let's do our yearly evaluation. And they got bullet points and just like, oh, you're prompt, check. Right? You're organized, check. Right? You're narrow-minded. You'd be like, whoa. Hey there, Bill. Narrow-minded. How did we get to that? What did I do? What's wrong with me? You would not say, oh, narrow-minded. Wow. That's my favorite compliment I've ever heard from an employer in my entire life. Oh. Right? Here, Jesus is being honest. He's saying, I'm narrow-minded about some stuff. About what? His teachings. He's like, my teachings are like a narrow road, right? They are like a small gate. You got to pay attention. You got to find this thing. It's not readily accessible. It's not obvious. It's not favorable. Folk don't like it, right? Because at times it's hard, right? It's like eating broccoli. When you're 5 years old, few children have an appreciation for broccoli at five. I have four children. I know this from experience, right? You don't have an appreciation for a lot of good things. When you're immature, you ain't got an appreciation for good things, right? You're a teenager, and like your teacher takes you to study fine art at some museum, and you're sitting here looking at Renoir, right? Monet, right? Picasso. You like, this is dumb. This is some dumb stuff. Picasso, could this brother see straight? What kind of glasses he had? Right? Impressionism. No, that's just blurry. Right? You need to get a better lens on your camera. This is nonsense. Because you don't have an appreciation for what was happening, what was the art scene, what were these kinds of artists trying to do, what was happening historically. That's okay for fine art. You'll get it, right? And you ain't got to get all of it, right? I think some people are still overrated, okay? But Jesus here is saying, what I teach, what I demand is rarely fashionable. It's rarely favorable. It's a small gate. It's a narrow road. Right? Why? It runs counter to our notion of inclusion. It's our big buzzword, right? One of them. We turn that into a virtue. Right? Nobody ever tells you how it became a virtue. You're just supposed to accept it. Like, inclusion's awesome all the time. I'm like, really? What are we including? Who are we including? Why are we including? Can we ask that, please? No. See? Sometimes inclusion's good. Depends on what we're including and why. Sometimes I'm like, yeah. Maybe not. This is not inclusive, at least not intrinsically. Right? Jesus' narrow road requires that we say no to gobs of other options, including very attractive ones, including very popular ones. He says, you need to say nope, nope, nope. To about 90% of this, because I call it nonsense, and find my narrow road, my small gate. This is the path to life. The reason why so many people are on the broad road is because it feels good, but they don't see at the end that stuff is destruction. The false hope here is the ability to say yes to most things or to everything, and to still say yes to eternal life. It doesn't work. Can't say yes to most or all things and say yes to the eternal life that Jesus offers. Right? And so in the resurrection of Jesus, this permanent miracle, Jesus shows us the destination. He says, you want me to show you life? You want me to show you that the narrow road is worth it? The small gate that might make you not very popular at times? Look at me. I'm resurrected. I was crucified a little bit ago. But how you like me now? And that's your destiny too, if you stick with me. Narrow road, small gate, might not be popular, might not be inclusive, but I'm going to show you where it ends. I'm going to show you the destination. Look at me on Easter Sunday. That could be you too. Follow me. Destination. Next, we'll look at preview. Preview. John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus says this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas is my dude. Because he asks questions. He's like, I don't know, bruh. I don't know. He's like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? In other words, what you talking about, Willis? Right. Those of you from a certain age and stage know what that means. I'm dating myself. What you talking about, Willis? Right? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He changes the game. We looked before at a narrow path. That's right. But now Jesus says, he personalizes it. He's like, I'm the path. It's me. Look at me, right? He points to a place beyond us, or we would call heaven. He says, I'm going there. He's preparing his disciples near the end of his life for his departure. Read John 14 through 17. He's like, guys, I love you. I got to go. They're like, whoa, go where? Can we go? No, not now. Later. Later. When? How do we get there? What are you talking about? Can you get there via car? Can you take an Uber? Right? An elevator? Something? Donkey? Chariot? Where is this? Where are you going? How can you leave us? Right? Good questions. And he simplifies it. He says, I'm going somewhere, and you come in too. I'm preparing a place for you. Right? Going to my Father, my Father's house has many rooms, right? And I'm going to prepare a place for you, specifically for you. For you. Tailor-made for you. And I'm going to come back and take you so you can be where I am. And you already know the way because I'm the way. Right? Jesus' resurrection is a preview, right? It's like a movie trailer. And most movie trailers I don't like these days because they show you too much. You ever notice that? I watch a movie trailer and I'm like, I know the plot. I know who's going to fall in love. I know who the bad guy is. I know who the fake bad guy is, who there's going to be a turn, and the bad guy you thought it was going to be is not going to be the real bad guy. It's this other dude over here, right? I know who the nerd is going to be. I think I know who's going to die first. It's going to be her right there, because she looked like they're going to kill her first, right? Or, you know, I mean, it's in the end, it's like, I can pretty much tell you the end. I'm like, what happened to the quality of movie trailers? When did this happen? When you look at the movie trailer, I'm like, yeah, I know the whole movie. And you want me to plunk down, what is it now, $20, $25 to go see it? I'm like, man, I got the trailer, bro. Right? I'm waiting till like Prime Video rental when I get like a when I get a discount code and it costs me like $3. Hey. Right? Because you gave me everything up front. Jesus is giving it to him in a preview.
Right.
But it's a preview that doesn't ruin the ending. It maximizes the ending.
Right.
It says, I'm the path. See, this isn't about disabusing them of false hope. It is, however, helping them out with faded hope. What do I mean by faded hope? Every miracle Jesus worked, people got sick again. People died. It was good, don't get me wrong. I'm not putting out Jesus' miracles. And he's still doing them to this day. He's still in the miracle working business. He's doing them. I've seen them. Right? They're previews and they fade here because we die. We get sick again. Right? Not the resurrection. And not heaven. And he says, look here. Miracles might fade. The resurrected Jesus doesn't fade. It's a permanent miracle. Heaven doesn't fade. Permanent eternal home. Our place in heaven doesn't fade. No fading. This is the wonderful sneak preview that never gets old, and it doesn't ruin the ending. It maximizes the ending. He shows us the end. This is the preview. So you've seen resurrection is destination. Resurrection is preview. Last thing. Resurrection as reward. As reward. Mark chapter 8. Right? Mark chapter 8. There's one I didn't put up here, but I'm going to start with that one. Jesus, throughout his ministry, people have been looking at him saying, are you the Messiah? Right? Because he's working miracles. Doing cool stuff. He's saying, I'm bringing the kingdom of God. He's Jewish. He's from the line of King David. He's got all these things that make him look like the Messiah. But then he's like, he does things that are weird. He's not fighting the Romans. He's not violent. He's got power. He works miracles. But he doesn't do what they thought he was going to do, like fight a battle for Jewish people. Take the temple. Kill the Romans. Right? Get the intifada started. He doesn't do all that stuff. So you're questioning, like, are you the guy? Are you not the guy? Because you look like the guy. And then there's this one bit where he takes his disciples aside, Mark 8, and he says, okay, all right, who do you say I am? Or who does the crowd say? And he's like, hey, the crowd thinks you're this cool prophet. Who do you say I am? Peter, my man. He's like, you are the Messiah. Jesus is like, you right, bruh. You got a golden ticket. Right? You are right. And then he tells him what that means. Then he began, this is Mark 8:31. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And they were like, again, what you talking about, Willis? That's not how you're supposed to go. And then he doubles down. He's like, oh, yes, I'll be killed. And guess what? I got something for you. I'm going to die on a cross, and I have a cross for you. Whoa. Our passage. Mark 8, 34 through 38. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. That is hard. But that's what it is to be a Christian. We believe in his cross for salvation. He looks at us and says, yes, you're saved. You're forgiven. You're a child of God. You're reconciled to God. You're a citizen of heaven. Now, citizen of heaven, live on earth, and here's your cross. What was a source for death for him on Good Friday is a source of life for us after Easter Sunday. This is what it is to be a citizen of heaven living on earth. This is what it is to be a Christian. That's hard. Deny yourself. If in the first instance he disabuses us of the false hope of oodles of options, he disabuses us of faded hope. Now he comes back to false hope. And he says, I want to disabuse you of the false hope you have in you, in yourself. Hence, deny yourself. Because many of us could say, look, that narrow road thing, the road before us, I got that covered. I can list a bunch of moral things I've done that map neatly onto Jesus' narrow road. Yeah. Many of us might think, he's going to prepare a place beyond us? Heaven? Yeah, I like the idea of going there. I can list a bunch of moral things I've done that get me into that place, especially if I compare myself to Hitler. By the way, everybody looks amazing when you compare yourself to Hitler. I hear you say, I'm not Hitler or anything. How could there be a hell? It's like, you ain't got to be Hitler to go to hell. All you got to do is be you doing what you want to do according to your agenda. That's it. That's all you got to be and do. It's just give God the finger doing what you want to do. Living according to the Holy Trinity or the unholy Trinity of me, my, and I. And that is enough to get you into hell. That's why the road is broad and many people take it. Hell is the most inclusive place in the world because there's so many ways to get there. Here he disabuses us of the false hope that we have in ourselves. He says, I got a cross for that. Wear that thing on your back. Deny yourself, right? And live. It's this paradox, right? If you try to save your life from me, you're going to lose it. If you lose it for me in the gospel, you save it. It's a paradox. It's upside down thinking. It's death through life. Die. Everything untrue about you, everything that runs counter to God's will and love for you, everything terrible about you, even if you think it's awesome or the world does too, and God says, nopey, nope, nope. He says, let me kill that so you can really live. And I'll show you who you were supposed to be. I'll make you into who you were supposed to be. See that? And you say, that's hard. And you're right. Yes, you are dead on right. I've been a Christian for 33 years. Yep, you are right. And it's why it's very important for us to remember that resurrection is a reward. God's got no problem with rewards. Jesus talked a lot about them, about rewards. He said, if you do yada yada, you'll receive your reward. And you're like, man, he has a high incentive package. Resurrection is a reward. And Jesus was not chintzy about it, right? What happened to Jesus happens to his people, right? The destination of his narrow road, the preview of heaven, the place he'll prepare for us, and the reward for saying no to the kingdom of me, my, and I through self-denial in seeing the cross as a source of life, not as a source of offense. Right? How do we hope? I'll say this. The resurrection of Jesus is the destination, the preview, and the reward of all who hope in Him. It's the destination, the preview, and the reward of all who hope in Him. You caught that last part? It's contingent on hoping in Him, which has to be involved with saying no to false hope. False hope of the broad road before you. Fading hopes. And then the hope in you. The hope of me, my, and I. You're going to have to say no to those. Because like, your soul isn't big enough for the two of them. Like those old cowboy movies. You know, you got this like, you know, you got like this hero cowboy. You know, you got the villain, and they're going to have this showdown at noon. This town ain't big enough for the two of us. And you look at that numerically, and you're like, but bruh, it's a town. Like, there's 800 people who live here. Why can't it accommodate both of you? Are you sure? Are you serious? Do you not understand physics? Right? Says, this town ain't big enough for the two of us. Right? We're going to have ourselves a showdown at high noon. Why is it always noon? Never, hottest part of the day? Don't you want to have a good shot? Right? I think I shoot better at 5. I mean, I've never been in a duel, but I think I'd be better at 5 than at noon. Especially where I'm from in the South, I'd be better at 5 than at noon. You know, sweat in your eyes kind of thing. This town ain't big enough for the two of us, right? We need a showdown. Now, that may be questionable when we're watching Westerns, right? It is not questionable with our souls. There is not enough room for false hope and real hope. Someone must win, and the stakes are eternal. That's it. The stakes are to live in eternity with Christ, which starts here and comes with a cross, right? Life through death, or to live in eternity apart from the Lord, and that is called hell. And by the way, hell is quite real. There's a lot of really fashionable people right now who think that they're crazy pants smart, and they try to play games with that. Hell is very real, sadly, and Jesus weeps over it. And so do I. And it's real and it's eternal and there's no way out and it's awful. It's not like the AC/DC song, Highway to Hell. My friends are going to be there too. You hear a lot of people say that. Man, I can't wait to go there. It's going to be awesome. Don't be dumb. There's nothing awesome about hell. Every sin we delighted in here destroys us there for forever. Don't play games. Christ's narrow road, if his hope is true, is the most relevant way to live. You may feel irrelevant here. You may feel non-inclusive here. But if his hope is real, and it is, if the resurrection is real, and it is, it's the most relevant way to live, because you will be eternally irrelevant before God. Heaven is prepared for us by one who beat death. His resurrection is a sneak preview. It's not just a place where we happen to go, or where people who were kind, who practiced random acts of kindness go. It is a place prepared for Christ's people by the resurrected Jesus himself, tailor-made for you. A hope that can't be touched. It can't be voted away. No executive order can touch it. The executive orders have been issued by the holy God of the universe. If he's resurrected, it is secure, and your place in it is, if you believe. His cross is worthy of our faith if he's resurrected, and he is. And our cross is worthy of the sacrifice if he's resurrected, and he is. Right? This is the most sure thing ever. Right? Resurrected hope. God, in Jesus' resurrection, dropped the end of the story in the middle of history to tell you, I want to show you the end. Not just philosophize about it. Not make vain promises or speculations. You want to see the end? Look at the resurrected Jesus. He can't die again. They won't crucify him again. And he's coming back to judge and to get all of his kids and to make his world right. This is the most sure hope ever. If you're here and you're a believer, be strengthened by living out the narrow road, believing in the hope of heaven and carrying your cross. It's worth it. If you're here and you're skeptical, you're questioning, you don't believe, right? I urge you to do one of two things. Either honestly investigate, let's talk, right? Took me 19 years. And I went to a religious school. I did not have a lot of excuses. Let's talk, right? Or if you know, I've been messing around for a long time and I need to stop playing around with God, today is your day. Repent. Give your life to Jesus today. Because no one, none of us, including me, is guaranteed another second life. There are no guarantees. Today is your day. But know this. This is how we hope. His resurrection is the destination, the preview, and the reward of all who hope in him. And for those of us who want to continue investigating, take QR code there. We got a playlist where we help you to investigate. You know, and we'd love to walk with you in that. Let's talk. But before that, let's pray. And the worship team's going to come up and lead us out. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you for sending Christ Jesus into this world. You sent the end into the middle of history. Thank you that our hope is so secure. Thank you that you save sinners like me. And that you continue to be kind and patient. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, I pray that for all of us who cling to hope, that we'd be strengthened. For all of us looking for it and having trouble turning from false hopes, that we would turn to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, meet us wherever we are and help us to, in the end, be where you are in the place you prepare for us. Amen, amen. Glory be to God.